We'd like to turn your attention to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. We look at the scripture here in verse 22. It says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now, this was written about 2,000 years ago, but if you really think about it, there's nothing new under the sun. Things are pretty much the same. The unhappy opposers of the doctrine of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks, haven't changed very much. And with religion, vain religion, false religion, and with the philosophies and the sciences and all the discoveries that man has made in the last 2,000 years, it's still foolishness. Jesus Christ and Him crucified to them. And of course, the world continues to wax worse and worse. The evil men and seducers, those that try to make gain of this world. And, you know, sometimes people try all kinds of things for their children to be better than they are. They're trying all kinds of things to maybe make the world a better place. But in all of man's efforts, in all of his philosophies and science, he's unable to make man good. So these vain boasters, when they hear about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it's foolishness to them. Now, the Apostle Paul knew that the Jews, they had ample miracles. Jesus Christ did miracle after miracle after miracle. And oftentimes, when He would come upon the Jews, they would say, show us a sign, perform a miracle for us that we might believe. But even Jesus Christ, when He performed the miracles, the Jews as a whole did not believe. Their eyes were blinded, their hearts were hardened, they were under judicial blindness. And they could not perceive, the miracles were there. After the death, burial, and resurrection, there was miracles after miracles. And even today, the Jews would require a sign, a miracle. You know, a lot of people in religion, they want to see a miracle. Sometimes they'll say, there's a miracle that happened over here, a miracle that happened over there. They need a miracle. But the New Testament church, they understand that being born of the Spirit of God is a miracle. They understand that they being brought from a state of death to a state of life truly is a miracle of grace. And so the Jews, they would seek after a sign, and the wisdom of the Greeks, and it was great. It was foolishness to them. So Jesus Christ to the Jews was a stumbling block. To the Greeks and all their philosophy, it was foolishness. I'm reminded of Paul on Mars Hill, and to many of them, it was just foolishness. But what is the great theme of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? What is it that we're to be centered around as we worship God in spirit and in truth? What is it that pleases the Father? What is it that the angels themselves desire to look into? It was the greatest event that ever took place on old planet Earth here. They desire to look into Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain with the Lord and the Lord was transfigured, what was the subject matter that Moses and Elijah were discussing? The things that Jesus would accomplish, the things that He would finish at Jerusalem. They were thinking and talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they were concerned about. The angels in glory desire to look into the crucifixion of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, I determined to know nothing amongst you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so the Jews and their religion, like many today, they look for a works salvation. They look to work their way to heaven. You remember when the rich young ruler, he came to the Lord, said, good master, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. And He told him, to get to heaven, you just keep the commandments. And the man said, well, I've kept them. And the Lord showed him he hadn't kept them. And he went away sorrowful. And to those who believe in salvation by works, and there's something that maybe they didn't do or they didn't keep, they'll go away sorrowful. But not those who believe in the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not to those who believe in Christ crucified. And that's why, and again, that's the message of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Christ and Him crucified. So the Jews would look, to the law. To the law. The Bible says that we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. That means we've all broken the law. Cut out a little thing here the other day and sent to me, and it says, God's plan for saving man. God's plan for saving man. And of course, there's God's children involved in all kinds of religion, but that began with divine love, God's grace, Christ's blood, the Holy Spirit's word. And then it's the sinner's faith, the sinner's repentance, the sinner's confession, the sinner's baptism, the Christian's love, the Christian's work, the Christian's hope, and the Christian's endurance. They have the sinner doing a whole lot more work than the Savior. I'm here this morning to remind you once again, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And of course, if you break the law, where can you get a pardon? Where is there a pardon found in the law? When the law was given by Moses, there's no pardon for that law. You think about it. You break it, you're a goner. You know, a lot of people look at the Ten Commandments, and I think it's a good rule to, you know, try to abide by, but you're truthful with yourself. You know you've broken some of those laws. And James says, if you've broken one, you've broken them all, and you can't get to heaven by the law. You've broken the law. You're guilty. And you say, I need a pardon. Well, the last few months there's been a lot of talk about pardons. Well, the court that condemns, the court that gives the charge and gives the condemnation, cannot be the court that gives the pardon. So you can't find a pardon under Moses' law. Just like in our government today, the court that gives the sentence and the condemnation cannot turn around and give a pardon. A pardon must come from a different source, from a different authority, from a different power. And then here in Georgia, you have your governor, not the executive branch of your government, not the judicial branch that gives the pardon. It takes the executive branch. The same way in our federal system, the federal courts can charge and can condemn, but it takes a different power in order to grant a pardon. And we find the Apostle Paul teaching this here and over here in Romans, in Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are all condemned by that law, but there's a greater law, and that is the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says that there's no law that can give life. Well, there's one that he said here, the Spirit of the life that we have in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. A higher law, a higher power is one that sets us free, and it's in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you're looking for pardon, you can't go to the law, you can't go to some gospel obedience. You must go to the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he says, I am determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I did not come to you, as we read in chapter 2, I came not unto you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of our God. The Apostle Paul did not use a bunch of large words. He was not interested in impressing people with his knowledge and his wisdom. He could have spoken like a university professor if he so desired, but he says, I count all those dung that I might win Christ. He says, I am determined to know nothing amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built upon Jesus Christ, not upon the preacher, the pastor, the deacon. Pastors come and go, members come and go, but the Lord's house is an everlasting habitation, and He is the one that adds to the church as He sees fit. And it's a place where the meek, the lowly, and those who cling to the precious blood of Jesus Christ come to meet and to worship and to talk about all the good things that God has done in their life. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, he again mentions the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We read in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You know, he says he was buried with Christ and he rose with Christ elsewhere. But he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now everyone here this morning who've been born of the Spirit of God, you have something in you that mom and dad and grandpa and grandma could not give. And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You house not only your immortal soul, but you've also been born of the Spirit of God. And Paul says that Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What's the subject matter, Paul? Jesus gave himself for me. Now, if that ever comes home to you in power, that ever comes home to you in a miraculous way, that Jesus Christ gave himself for me, you can skip upon the hills. You can look at the monster death and smile. You could face depression or heartbreak or misery. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and nothing can separate you from his eternal everlasting love, then you can be here with the Apostle Paul. The message is that Christ loved me and he gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul again mentions the death of the Lord Jesus Christ over here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory. Paul's not in the glory in himself. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus. And everybody should know that that word save means accept. That I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul says, I'm not going to glory in anything except the cross. The greatest event, the most powerful event, the most knowledgeable event that has ever taken place upon this earth. The cross, the death, the sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, I will not glory in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You notice here there's three deaths. There's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also, Paul says, by whom the world is crucified unto me. When you speak with your voice that you believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he died for you and your only hope for heaven is his precious blood, the world will think you're just involved in a bunch of foolishness. The Jews will, that's a stumbling block. We can't even understand something like that. We're trusting in the Ten Commandments. We're trusting in keeping the law. And here you're trusting in this man, Jesus Christ, who was crucified. The world would look at you and think that you were foolish. Paul says, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In other words, the world has no use for you. You know, sometimes people thinking about joining the church, or sometimes they're struggling to continue in the good way. And sometimes they get discouraged. They get cast down. But if they think about the cross, they receive strength and they receive comfort. Sometimes people think, well, what will my family think if I join the church? That often goes through a lot of people's minds. It went through my mind when I was a young man, thinking about joining the church. I thought, well, you know, my two best friends are not going to understand what I'm doing. We like to ride around. We like to have a lot of fun. We enjoyed each other's company, and so forth and so on. But to join the church that washes feet, to join the church that believes in election and predestination, to be a member and to live righteously. And so when you come to that full realization that Christ died for you, and you want a home in the church, and you understand and you do that, then you realize that the world is crucified unto you. They don't have much use for you. And Paul goes further and he says, I'm crucified unto the world. The world's crucified unto me. They don't have much use for me. And guess what? I don't have much use for them. The things that used to be so important are not. The things that people think would exalt you or would see that would make you important, they're not. Because the only thing that is important is that Jesus lived and he died for me. We can rejoice this morning that Jesus died for us. And then we come to baptism, as we've been speaking. Yes, baptism is something that we should do. We're commanded to repent and be baptized. But we must understand that when we are baptized, we're thinking about baptism, it centers around Christ crucified. It represents Christ crucified. You can't come up out of the water until you're lowered into the water. Jesus did not come out of the grave until he was first crucified and suffered death and went into the grave. And the reason he came out of the grave is because what was performed on the cross and in his death, he came out of the grave to declare openly that the sin had been removed, that the price had been paid. If the sin had not been removed and the price had not been paid, he would have remained in the grave. He would have never risen if he hadn't paid the price and redeemed the thousands of millions of God's elect. He would have remained in the grave. But the reason he came out of the grave was because he was successful on the cross and in his death. We need to understand that. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, yes, those are ordinances of an ordinance of the church. But again, if we do not think about Jesus Christ and him crucified, as the Lord said, remember me. And those remembrances are things pertaining to his death. The broken body. The shedding of sinless blood. The church at Corinth got in trouble, I believe. You know, they got in trouble. Some were sick, and some had even died because they were not taking the supper worthily in the proper manner. They were like some people I see when Somebody plays taps, and they could care less. Shows disrespect at the cemetery. Or even the singing of our national anthem, and you find a brave soldier, the veteran, giving a salute, and those who love America with their hands across their heart, and they'll join in. They're doing, and they're looking at the flag. And so when we look at the unleavened bread, we look at the wine, may we do it with reverence. May we do it thinking of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So, Christ crucified is not esteemed much by the world even today. The Greeks and those of wisdom and universities and philosophies and science and medicine. A lot of people glory in medicine. Well, medicine can help you with your pain. Medicine, and they can help you a little bit, live a little bit longer. We're so thankful for antibiotics. Used to, if you caught pneumonia, you had 2 weeks. Gather everybody together and you'd die. Much to little hope. Little hope. Medicine and cures, and I'm thankful. I can see because of the wisdom of men, natural eyesight. I can hear better because of the wisdom of men. I can walk better because of the wisdom of men. That 2 artificial hips. Sometimes people think I'm a bionic preacher. But all the things that man has done for me, it's nothing in comparison to what Jesus Christ did for this poor sinner on the cross. Christ and Him crucified. Man in his wisdom can help relieve some pain, but Jesus Christ can relieve all pain. And there's a day when we will have no pain ever. Man can maybe extend a little bit more with medicine, life, and some of the cures for cancer. Thankful for all that. And we can stay a little longer, maybe help each other out a little bit more. Maybe be able to sing in the church a little bit longer. You know, Paul said he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ. He said, be a far better for me, but it's needful. It's needful for me to stay and to be with you. And if you look in your life and you look in some of the people that you've known, you know it would be better for them to have departed and to be with Christ, but it was needful. And so David explained it this way. He says, there's no praise in the grave, Lord. Many times David would say, Lord, spare me, spare my life, help me. There's no praise in the grave. Man can, with medicine and such, can help us to live a little bit longer, but they can't do what the Savior did for me. He gave me eternal life. A life that'll never die. A life, a spiritual life. And so the world, by wisdom, they knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The doctrine today of the cross is still a stumbling block to the Jews. They hate it just as much as they did when Paul wrote this. They haven't changed much. They won't let their children read the New Testament. They have a lot of terrible, ugly things to say about Jesus, a lot of terrible and ugly things to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't say them in mixed company, but they continue to hate Christ. It's a stumbling block to them. But they're looking for their Messiah. They're looking for Him. And when He comes, He's going to come on a big, you know, with all power. And He's going to come and set up a wonderful kingdom for them. And they're going to rule the world. Well, when Jesus came the first time, and he is the Messiah, that's what they were looking for. But instead, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was a poor man. He was a stumbling block to them. A great stumbling block to them. And to the Greeks today, he's still foolishness. Sometimes the college professors think that it's their job. When you send your children off to college, they think that it's their job to unteach your children everything that you've taught them. And I'm thankful for that. Anybody that can attend the higher learning of the universities and such, they can go and, you know, natural learning, natural wisdom, it's good. Science is good. True science, not false science, like climate change and evolution, that's false science. Paul just said to Timothy, it's science falsely so called. And then there's philosophies. There's some good philosophies. But the Bible also warns us against vain philosophies. And they're all good in their place. They're all good in their place. They help us. They help us in our natural and daily lives. I like to read maybe some archaeology from some places, especially when it proves, or let me say not proves, let me say it supports the scriptures. It's like they head over there to the Dead Sea and they're digging up these, you know, they couldn't find any sulfur balls over there. You know, this we're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, but in the sea, they could dig up balls of sulfur that had landed in the sea, and of course they didn't consume. And I love to read about things that support the scriptures. Now let me say this, if there's any science, if there's any philosophy, if there is any history that wants to contradict the preserved, inspired Word of God, then you just need to, you know, count that as hay, wood, and stubble. Because compared to all the things that this world and all the wisdom that man will ever come up with, nothing compares to the wisdom and the power of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Says here there's some Jews and Greeks as we hasten on here. He says in verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now it's one thing to have power. It's another thing to have wisdom. We have had leaders throughout history that have had great power, but very little wisdom. We've had others that have great wisdom, but they don't have much power. I think a good government would be having a leader that has both wisdom and power. But we've seen people who have power and very little wisdom, and we've had World War I, World War II. Many other wars, a lot of power, but not much wisdom. And then we have people who have a lot of wisdom, but they just don't have any power to carry it out. And that's often how we find man. But how about Christ? Christ has wisdom and Christ has power. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What took place at Calvary was the greatest manifestation of the power of God and of the wisdom of God. The resurrection of Christ was a result of what took place there. Your resurrection from the dead will be a result of what took place at Calvary. We often rejoice when Jesus will come with all of his holy angels. We rejoice in knowing that at the last trump, at the last day, Jesus Christ will come. We rejoice in the fact that one of these days we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We rejoice in that. But all of that is the result of the wisdom and of the power and of the work that took place on that one day 2,000 years ago. Christ and him crucified. Isaiah 53, we read, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." Prophesied of 500-600 years before he came, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." The reason you are declared just and holy before a just and holy God is because you were justified by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, the wonders of this redemption. That now today we have those under the Christian banner saying, "Yes, he died for everyone, but it has to be applied. The church says, "No, he did not die for everyone. He saved his people from their sins. It was for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He died for his sheep. He died for his elect. And all that within me is, I believe I'm one of these. All that within me is, I believe I was there in the mind and the heart and the soul of my Savior when he died for me. And because of that death, of that knowledge and wisdom and the washing of his blood, I will be with him in glory without spot and without blemish." All the wonders of this redeeming grace. But they say, well, you know, the blood has to be applied. You remember Moses and the great plague, the last plague, and they had to kill a lamb. And they had to take the lamb. And then they had to take the blood of that lamb. And then they had to put it on the lintel, the top, and then on the doorpost. You could almost see a representation of Jesus Christ. See from his hands, his head, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. When they put that blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, and it, you know, it's a representation of the day to come when Jesus. They said, well, you see, you got to apply that blood. That blood has to be applied, and we got to get the preachers out so they could get people the opportunity to apply the blood. Wait a second. You read that, and it said that it would be the head of the house that applies that blood. And who is the head of the church? Who is the head? Who is the king? Who is the authority to apply that blood? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of his house. He's the head of his house. And it said he entered into heaven by his own blood. He went into heaven, and it's applied by him. The precious blood of Jesus is too precious to be left in the hands of hell-deserving sinners. It's too precious to be held in the responsibility of gospel preachers whose feet are of clay. No, this blood has to be applied by God himself. And so this is the glorious gospel that we rejoice in this morning. This is the gospel that the Apostle Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about the gospel, how that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. It's a gospel that will save us if we keep it in memory. saves us from doubt, saves us from fear, saves us from false doctrine, false teachers, or false preachers. The gospel will save us to a life of joy and happiness and peace in the Holy Ghost. I love the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This message is not just for the old. Sometimes I see the elderly when we sing the song, tell me the story of Jesus, tell it to me o'er and o'er. Tell me of my hope most precious, tell it to me o'er and o'er. It gets sweeter. Sort of like gospel wine. It just gets sweeter and more precious as you get closer to making your exit and your departure into glory. But it's good for the young as well. You know, sometimes our little ones, you know, can't quite understand things about election, predestination, some of the other mysteries of God, and things that might be preached upon. But you preach Christ into Him crucified. They're born of the Spirit. As much as they love to sing, and they're singing, and their minds are being educated with words that are gospel, good news to them. And they're born of the Spirit of God. There's a reaction that takes place. I cannot understand it, but it does. At the beginning of this meeting, you know, "It is well with my soul" just struck me in a very special way. Singing "When We All Get to Heaven" a couple of times during this meeting, it brought back precious memories. Me sitting on the front porch, front bench, as a little boy, just like these little ones. And I would sing it at the top of my lungs, and I'm still trying to sing it at the top of my lungs. There's something that connects. And when we talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that make that the most important theme in our home, in our worship service. It connects with these little ones. If they're born of the Spirit of God, they have the Spirit of God in them, just like you have the Spirit of God within you. And as Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, even a little baby leaped for joy in its mother's womb. It's mysterious, but it's wonderful. And so, the work that was done at Calvary was the greatest work that was ever performed. The glories of heaven are based upon that work. The Lord Jesus Christ applies the blood. We don't. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that shed the blood. We didn't. Our blood is tainted with sin, some more than others. But the blood of Jesus Christ had no sin within it. It was the only thing that could save hell-deserving wretches, was the sinless blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No detergent could wash away our sins. No pure water could wash it away. It takes the blood of the everlasting covenant of grace. And we're so thankful that Jesus Christ shed it, not only for us, but for all His children around the world. May we rejoice and continue to rejoice in nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you get a degree, or if you have 2 or 3 degrees, may you be like the Apostle Paul, the wisdom of men compared to the wisdom of God is but dung. The wisdom of God far exceeds it. And I trust you all understand, the Jews and Greeks that rejoiced in the crucifixion, rejoiced in Christ and Him crucified, were the Jews and Greeks that were called. Some Jews and Greeks, it was foolishness and a stumbling block. You read the next verse. But unto the Jews and Greeks that are called, it's Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. May His blood, His work at Calvary continue to be the power and the wisdom of God in your life. So when you come to your bed and say, I'm getting ready for my departure, my time on this earth is through, you can say, farewell, vain world. I'm going home, my Savior bids me come. I'm going to go home and see, as Thomas saw, the nail scars in his hands. I'm going there to worship him as I've never worshiped him before, kiss his feet, and tell him thank you for walking to Calvary for my benighted soul, that I might live with thee and live with all the family of God forever and forever. That all was secured by his work on the cross. So don't ever get tired of the cross, brothers and sisters. It's glorious. It's wonderful. I thank you for your real good attention this morning.